Okay, well, I better turn this thing on. Here we go. It's now on. Well, we've come to our last session. So I'm taking a divergence here. We're going to talk about mission. What is the mission of God? And before I do that, I want to just explain a few things about what I'm doing currently as the missions director at Global Connections and Mission. My role is to move around churches, to speak, to encourage mission, to encourage us to perhaps think about mission in slightly different terms to maybe what has happened in the past. We believe that mission begins here and goes everywhere. It's very important. The CMS director, Steve Miner, he's a Kenyan. The CMS brought a Kenyan here to New Zealand to stir up mission amongst their churches. Reverse mission, eh? They're coming from there to here now. And his real mission is to stir up the Anglican Church in New Zealand for mission. He's a missionary amongst the Anglicans. That's a little bit of irony there, really. But Steve said a couple of weeks ago that people were asking him how many missionaries are going as a result of what you're doing. He's been here for nearly 3 years now. He said, well, the problem is this. He said, there's not enough mission from the local church in their own community, let alone any mission going overseas. So we have to understand the relationship between what we're doing locally and what happens overseas. So we believe that mission is from here to everywhere. It is. And sometimes we've got to be receiving. In fact, we've become a receiving field for missionaries. I was written to by a guy in the States who's a Kiwi, but he's a missions pastor of a big church in the US who have 30 different couples overseas they're supporting in mission. They don't have any in Oceania. He asked me, have you got some people we can support in New Zealand? Because our church would like to support some Kiwis, but it has to be in the area of church planting or medical missions. I said, we don't have a problem with medical missions in New Zealand, but we have a problem with church planting. We're not planting churches. Well, actually, our church, Lincoln Road Bible Chapel, Massey Community Church, and Te Aritu Bible Chapel are joining together to plant a church at Hobsonville Point, which is the new subdivision. There's 2,700 homes being built there. And we see a real need for a witness to the gospel in that community. So pray with us about that church plant. What are you doing? What could the churches of Invercargill do? The thing is, in Auckland, it's still growing. And we may say funny things about Auckland, but 40,000 new people come to Auckland every year. Where are they going to live? We talk about rebuilding Christchurch when there are already plans for 15,000 to 20,000 new houses on the books in Auckland just to take the increasing numbers of people. It's a growing city, and where there are people, God's heart is there. And maybe God could call you to Auckland. And, you know, we do get comfortable, don't we? Auckland is a thriving place with many different people from all over the world, and there's a ministry amongst Ethiopians, there's a ministry amongst the Burmese. We have a Burmese fellowship that meets in our church on Sunday afternoons, and sometimes we combine with them. We have a couple who are working in Burma, John and Rebecca De Jong. They're working at MEGST. You would have had Ong Mung here recently. He's the principal of that college. Last year I spent a month in Myanmar training Bible college principals and deans and faculty in administration. That is the area of my gift. And so I was able to help 30 different Bible college people. 30 different Bible colleges, unbelievable, isn't it? In Yangon itself, there are 120 Bible colleges. A city of 8 million people. Then we got flown up to Kalamyo, which is on the northwest of Burma, next to the border of India. It's only 30 miles away to India, to the border. And in that one town of 200,000 people, there are 30 Bible colleges. Some of them are small, but some of them are quite large. And we've got a consortium there of 22 Bible colleges who are working together. I'll be going back up there to do some training in October. And I'm excited about that. So I'm involved in short-term mission myself, as well as encouraging others to do it. My mum and dad is nearly 80, and my mother is 79 also. They are teaching English at SIACS in India, where Ian and Judith Payne are. They've been there for 2 months, teaching English to people who are going to do master's degrees. And they need upgrading in their English. Isn't that wonderful? 2 months. God has given them good health. And so it's good. They've just said, yes, Lord, we'll go. I actually told my mum and dad off about 2 years ago because they weren't doing anything. And I said, have you ever made money an excuse for not doing something? I said, you should not make money the excuse. Just trust the Lord for it. And about 2 weeks later, Dad comes back to me and says, we're going to go and teach English in SIACS. I thought, yes, that's great. Now I'm supposed to help him out. So, so it's exciting, you know, what God is doing. And the trend towards these shorter-term specialist-skilled ministry trips is wonderful. We don't need to go and do the menial tasks anymore. Please don't, you know, in some ways it's great for a team to go and do some painting or some building, but really there are local people that can paint and build. And I would rather see people say, I've got some skills in this area. Maybe you're a project manager. Maybe you have some ability to train people financially. There are real needs in those places where our missionaries went before, like in Papua New Guinea and the Philippines and India. In fact, the Indians don't really need it quite as much. But there are real needs for people to help. Ian Payne said to me, if you go to India and say, can we come and help you to the assemblies, they look at you strangely. They say, well, how many churches have you got in New Zealand? And we say, oh, we've got about 200 Brethren churches. And they say, well, we've got 2,000. What can you tell us? That's their attitude. Attitudes are changing on the field as well as here, and things are changing, and we need to actually fit with those changes. So if God is calling anyone long-term, it's an interesting proposition. It's long-term in the sense of the relationship, but it's not long-term necessarily in terms of geographic station. It means that you're going to have to move. So mission is changing. It's exciting. And it's good to be involved in mission. So what is the mission of God and how does his mission impact me? What is my role? The task of bringing the gospel of Jesus to the world isn't finished. To despair would be counterproductive. Let me say this to you. There are more than 6.9 billion people in the world. 16,594 people groups. It's estimated that more than 40% of them are yet unreached with the gospel of Christ. That's huge, isn't it? There are almost 7,000 unreached people groups, and not all of them in the so-called 10-40 window. Our task is clear. People in remote areas of the globe, people in overcrowded cities, people everywhere need the gospel. And our Lord plainly said, go into all the world. Not just certain targeted areas. His prophetic announcement is too clear to ignore. This gospel will be preached in the whole world, then the end will come. So to despair would be counterproductive. You see, the church of Jesus Christ has the tools, the open doors, and we have the personnel. What is needed is commitment. A commitment that declares the church will not sleep until the job is done. And you know, I met with a pastor in China a few years ago. We were with Howard Robinson, and Howard took us into a city that was close to Hong Kong. And we met with a Pastor Lam there. If you've ever had the opportunity to go with Howard, you might have gone to see Pastor Lam. And we sat around a table with him. He's been a house church pastor for a long time. He was in prison for 20 years. He has a church of 4,000 people. And the church building is made up of apartments. And they've gutted the apartments and put a TV in each room. And they have closed circuit television. They have 1,000 people for each service. And they have four services in a row. That's a house church. And they plan to take the gospel from China back to Israel. And they've got a plan. And they feel compelled. You see, we have the people, and we have the resources. We have the open doors and we have the personnel. But what is needed is the commitment. And I think maybe part of that is a vision. One person dies every second without Christ. In the United States, there's one preacher for every 230 people. In New Zealand, it may be one for every 2,300. I'll just stab in the dark with that one, but I figure that's about right. But much of the world, it is estimated, there's one preacher for every 135 million people. We have it good. What are we doing with it? What is our responsibility? Isn't it great that the God of the universe involves us in a relationship with himself? Why is that? What does that mean for you and I? I want to suggest that the answers to those questions are related to the mission of God and his desires for us as a church and as individuals to be a part of that mission. And I want to hang this on a particular verse. Turn this thing on again. There we go. Keep forgetting. In Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Here the Apostle Paul is saying, this is my identity as a Christian. This is what I am to do. This statement is a summary of an understanding that we too must discover about God's mission. So I'm going to take you on a bit of a journey through the scriptures. It's going to be fairly quick. Genesis 12:2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Isaiah 49:6. I will make you as a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Psalm 67:1-4. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power where? Among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Paul is taking this idea up here in Acts 13:47 in relation to the gospel. God's intention is to bless the world through the salvation that comes through Jesus. Matthew 5:14 says this, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works, they may see your good works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do you know, mission began with the coming of the Spirit. The church began to grow when the Spirit came. And when people were empowered with the Spirit. And we need to realize the importance of the Holy Spirit in mission. The Holy Spirit not only calls us to mission, but he empowers us for mission. Any mission done without the Holy Spirit is a mission that's going to fizzle. Don't downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the church for the mission of God. Have you felt His power at work in your life? I'm not asking for all the demonstrations that we might see in some other churches. I'm asking, do you feel His powerful mission in your life? Do you want that? Have you risked anything to step out in mission so that that power suddenly becomes available for you? Romans 1 is a very special verse, Romans 1:1, for me and my family. I was born in Papua New Guinea in a mission station called Angugunak. Dr. John Sturt brought me into the world with my mother. And John is still alive, which is nice, because I get to see him every now and then. And I had the privilege of taking my family back to PNG. The thing was, I was born a twin. And I can't talk mission unless I tell you the story, you see. Because my parents went to Papua New Guinea. They went there to plant the seed of God's word into people's hearts. But they ended up planting their own flesh and blood in the ground of Papua New Guinea. My twin brother died at 3 months. Before we could get any medical help, he died. We were only 3 months old. I don't remember it. But I recall the story because my mother and father tell me the story, and John Sturt told me the story a few years ago. I got him to describe the situation when he arrived. He had to do an autopsy of my brother to find out what killed him. He had to put him on the study desk, Max Tuck's study desk, and he did an autopsy. He said to me that was the hardest thing he ever did in his life, was to cut a little baby open. And he sent the sample to Port Moresby to find out what had caused them to die. And it was a mixture of meningitis and pneumonia. Pretty tough when in those days it took 2 weeks for a letter to get home to tell your family in New Zealand that your grandson had died. And 2 weeks for a letter to go back to say, we're sorry for you. And some of you were alive, of course, and some of you tell me that story. And I believe this is part of my testimony, because God has got a hold of me because of this. And He ain't going to let go. And there's hope in loss and despair, like I said before, because out of this despair has come what I'm passionate about. Because at the age of 12, I suddenly realized why God had preserved me and not my brother, that He has something for me to accomplish for Him. And you know what? We stood around the gravesite of this place. In fact, I had gone there thinking, I will get the plaque. It's a little plaque that says, Brent Fieldenthorpe, safe in the arms of Jesus, died the 8th of April 1962. It was the same day that James Chalmers got murdered by cannibals when he brought the gospel to Papua New Guinea. Same day. And I thought, that'd be good to have the plaque. Well, I asked for the plaque, and they said, no, you can't have the plaque. The reason is this, they said, whenever we see this plaque, it reminds us that white skins suffer, because they thought we were angels and that we weren't real humans. And what it does, it reminds them that real humans came to bring the gospel and real humans died. That's what my brother's death meant for them. And that Christian people suffer, but they give up that and they continue to work, as my mum and dad did for the next 8 years in Papua New Guinea. And so I had my family there. And Elliot, being the youngest, was just a little fella then. But some of the others were a bit older, and we stood around his grave, and I read this verse, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That wasn't me, but I was called. Set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart. And I said to my kids, we're set apart. And I said, when I'm in heaven, you've got to be there. Be there. That's all I'm worried about, is that you're there. I don't care what you go through, but be there. And our prayer has been that their lives are set apart. And that's what our prayer for our kids should be. It's not an easy journey, is it, often? We toss and turn at night and we worry about them. And we've got to continually put them on the altar of God's grace. I'm sure my mum did that with me a lot of times. But Paul, the servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We are all set apart for the gospel of God. Very special verse. Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, made known to all nations. Not just Invercargill, not just New Zealand, but to all nations. Why is that? Because in Revelation 5, 8 to 10, we read these wonderful verses. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Get rid of that. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Got it? Taking the story of God to the nations in order to glorify him. This was something that Israel, as the people of God, failed to do. This is God's plan all along. And so through Jesus, God extends his mission to all the nations, to create a people for himself from every nation, so that he might be glorified where? In the nations. I had the real joy of going to a sports conference for Christian sports organisations in Orlando last year. Organisations from all over the world. It was just a fabulous time to be with a group of Christians, 500 of them from different countries. And you will remember last year around October in Egypt, there was some uprisings of things happening, and there was Christians who had to get on the streets to protest about the way they were being treated, and some of them were shot. And the pastor of one of the big evangelical churches in Cairo wanted to organize a prayer vigil. That pastor was meant to be preaching at our conference, and he couldn't get there because he'd organized a prayer vigil and 40,000 people came. And he got there late. It was okay. And he told us the story. It was just amazing to be there, to be a part of that, and to see people from every nation worshipping God together. Thank God for that. It's an amazing thing. So, what is our mission as the people of God? What is our mission as the people of God? Well, it's on the next slide. God's people are to take his story to the nations. There's a very good book, two good books written by Christopher Wright. One called The Mission of God, and the other called The Mission of God's People. They're very, very useful books to read because they help us understand what God's heart is from the beginning. And he suggests these things for the mission of God's people. We are here as human beings to care for God's creation. There's a mandate in Genesis for us to care for creation. You got that? We go back to Genesis a lot to try and use that for other things, but we need to realize that the creation mandate is there for us too. We are chosen in Abraham to be a people through whom God's blessing is to reach the nations. We are called to walk in the ways of God and justice and righteousness in a corrupt world. We are to live out the dynamic of our own redemption in our compassionate treatment of others. We talked a bit about that this morning. We are to be the people whose lives demonstrate the character of God and attract others to come to faith in him. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 is all about, isn't it? Always be prepared for what? To give an answer for the hope that you have. Why would Peter bother saying that, except that as Christians our lives ought to be so exemplary in the situations we're in that people go, why? As I said yesterday, this happens with Life Church in Manurewa, because they're out there in their community and people are asking them, why? And when they answer them, they give them the gospel. And people are coming to Christ. We are to be people whose lives demonstrate the character of God and attract others to come to faith in him. And above all, we're to know the living God and be uncompromisingly loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship and in our witness. The mission of God's people then includes verbal testimony, standing up to speak the truth about who is truly God and about what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the nations. Do you know, it's all very well to quote certain old sort of monks and, you know, so on that say we can show people by our deeds. Our deeds are worth more than our words. Well, yes, it's important for us to show people the gospel by our deeds, but it's also important to speak. And I think some of us have lost our voice when it comes to the gospel. We need to regain our voice. We need to keep sharing the story. It's more than the four spiritual laws. It's no easy formula. It's about your journey with God and your walk in the scriptures with him daily. And that will happen to bring out the stories when you need them. We're to verbally speak the truth and the gospel, as well as live our lives in such a way that people see that. Wright then moves into exploring the Old and New Testament descriptions of the good news to which we are to witness. The gospel for Paul then, he says, is rooted in Scripture and shaped by the kingdom of God. It is constituted by the accomplishment of Jesus as Messiah in fulfilling Scripture and living out what the kingdom of God would be like. You see, in Jesus, there was an expression of what this kingdom would look like. That's what all the miracles and everything else were about. It's a little taste of the kingdom. The good news is that the reign of God, promised and defined in the scriptures, has now come through the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. And he lists further what the gospel is. It includes facts about history, about Christ and the reality of a new humanity in Christ. It is faith and obedience. It is a message that must be heard and a life that must be seen. It is personal, but it's also cosmic. It is above all the gospel of God, the grace of God, the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, the salvation of God, the Son of God, the people of God, and the glory of God. Wow. So there's a danger we can become a little one-dimensional about our story about the gospel too. We need to see and hear the breadth of the story, just as we need to do that for the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and you can answer them so you can talk, okay? I haven't done this before this weekend, but maybe you can talk for a couple of minutes, then I'm going to ask anybody who wants to give me some answers. So, why does God have a heart for the nations? That's the first question. And then I'm going to ask, what would a church look like that has a heart for the nations? So it's not a trick question. I haven't got any pet answers either, by the way. I'm waiting for yours, your good ones. So here we go. What's the first one? Talk to the people next to you. Why does God have a heart for the nations? Okay, good. Good to stop you when you're ripping along. That's good. Some ideas, please, quickly. I heard one good one here from Mr. Chalmers. So, what was your answer? Yes. Amen. Good. Some other thoughts? Great. Yep. Cool. And there's lots of them. He loves everyone. Yeah. Yes. Great. I'm sure that you all had great answers. Well done. The mission to the world starts with God. It arises out of his character, you know. God's character is relational. Okay? He had no need for human beings, but he created because he loves. And what he creates, he loves. And what he loves, he wants a relationship with. He models this mission through the sending of his Son into the world and then gives his Spirit to the church so that he can use his gathered people to carry out his mission. The church takes his mission to the nations. The end result is that the nations worship Jesus. The mission starts and ends with God. He has a heart for the nations. Would it be that we have a heart for the nations? What would a church look like that has this heart? Talk about it for a minute. There you go. Okay, some ideas. Some ideas.
Like a family that brings up its children to a point of maturity where they can go out for themselves.
Cool.
United folk all are equal.
Mission for the lost.
Great. Interesting. Room for all sorts. So we're going to see all sorts. Licorice all sorts. Yeah. Okay, there's lots of good answers there. And I have no definitive ones. But, you know, a lot of our different assemblies have examples of this. It's really great, from really small assemblies right through to big ones. Ministries to Japanese students and, you know, a Maori ministry or a ministry with Samoan folk or whatever it is, that we are reaching beyond our own people and our own comfort zones culturally. God has brought these people here to New Zealand, hasn't he? And they're in all our communities around the country. Not always easy, and some of them don't live with each other well either. The Burmese folk struggle to live culturally with each other in terms of the Kachin and the Karen people, the different groups. They don't find it easy. They argue over which language they're going to use in church and all sorts of things. And you go, whoa, God, what's happening here? And they're still learning those lessons themselves here in New Zealand. I want to make five observations about mission. First thing is this, that God is faithful to his mission. There are no ifs or buts. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. All nations will surround his throne. He will accomplish his purposes. Do you know, I was amazed that in Myanmar, where I went to a church, it was on the fifth story of an apartment block where they hold this church. In fact, there are about three or four churches in this apartment block, partly because it's a bit harder for the authorities to see. But this assembly, it's called Canaan, by the way, Canaan Assembly in Yangon. And by the way, there are 75 assemblies in Myanmar. They have a hierarchy of, they have a church leadership structure and a general secretary. They're organized. And this church, they were rejoicing in the fact that they had an outreach to Buddhists. They joined with a couple of other assemblies and they had baptized 26 Buddhists just the weekend before. Isn't that great? They can reach Buddhists better than we can. Buddhists are people who respect humility and so on. And so Burmese make great missionaries to Buddhists. And they actually told me, they said, we don't need you people in Thailand, you white-skinned people, because they don't respect that. They respect the Burmese because the Burmese are very humble. And when the Burmese share the gospel, they listen because of their humility. We struggle with that. God is faithful to his mission. He leaves us with no ifs or buts. Michael Ramsden tells a story of a couple who were giving the Bible away in an unnamed country. How they smuggled Bibles in and they prayed who to give them away to. This happened not that long ago, by the way. The husband went to buy water from a shop and prayed and decided not to give a Bible to the shopkeeper. He just felt he wasn't meant to. His wife prays to God and says, on the day of judgment, may the blood of my husband not be on my head, but on his. They spend the whole day arguing about this. Funnily, really, that they should argue about it, but the husband finally goes and gives the man a Bible. Do you know what the man said to him, the shopkeeper? He said this, I received a dream from God to wait for someone to bring me the book of life. I've been waiting for 5 days, and you brought it. Isn't that amazing? If you don't want to be blessed to be involved in that, then don't. But if you want to be blessed, get involved in doing stuff like that. Get involved in sharing. Get involved in giving people things. It's not up to you and I, but God graciously wants to use you and I. That's the wonderful thing. There are no ifs or buts. He will accomplish his purposes. If he doesn't use you, he's going to use someone else, and you'll miss out on the blessing. Secondly, God gathers a people for his mission. There's no other how about how this mission happens. It happens through the church. Living out the mission of God to the world. If you don't build a church on mission, it will become a department of the church, off to the side. And yet mission is the way through which the church grows. And I wonder if one of the reasons our churches aren't growing is because we've lost our mission. It is the church that is sent to the world to spread his life-giving message of reconciliation. Church planting is a vehicle for mission. God is glorified when his people, his church, take his mission to the nations. God's mission has no borders. There's no who. The message we've been given is for the world. There's no restrictions. There's no ethnic dividing line. There's nobody so bad that can't be brought into a relationship with the God of the universe. This is really good news, isn't it? There are approximately 4.5 billion people who really still have not heard this. Let's get into mission. We owe it to tell those who haven't heard. God's message or his mission is also countercultural. It's creational. There are no whatabouts. It's not just cross-cultural. It's countercultural. Sometimes think we forget that. You see, Paul was to be a light to the Gentiles. We are to be like a light on a hill. You know, if you're in a dark room and you just do a match, that one match is seen everywhere in that dark room. It's incredibly powerful. And yet it's such a small part of the room. And that's what our Christian witness is to be, like that small match. The mission of God takes light into the darkness. The message is always countercultural. It's not easy because when that light comes, it shows things up and people react. Some will accept it and some will reject it. And that's what the stories of the Gospels tell us, the parables. Some are going to reject it, some will accept it. It's also creational. As I said before, God is restoring his creation. And he asks us to participate with him in this. All of creation is waiting with eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. They're just waiting for God's purposes to be brought about. And then finally here, God's mission must become my mission. There's no why. If God is on mission, then I must be on mission. To not be would be to turn down the greatest opportunity to bring glory to him. And to turn down the opportunity to allow others to become a part of this great family, this people of God. We must choose to relegate comfort and people-pleasing so that we might go to the nations. We need to live on less so that we can give more, so that God can be glorified in the nations. We need to intentionally live for the nations. If you are called to follow Christ, you are called to mission. There is no other place for you. The only question that remains is, what will you do? I want to suggest to you some things that you can do to be in mission with God right now. And you can ask yourself this question, how are you doing with each of these? The first one is this. We must be encountering others. We've got to be involved in encounter. That means getting out of our living room sometimes. It means getting onto the streets. It means talking to our hairdressers. It means sharing something. Who do I encounter? Who do I avoid? Who do I judge? We often go out of our way to avoid certain types of people. And you know who you avoid. But Jesus encountered all sorts. If we're on mission with God, we will encounter all sorts too. Encounter is an important aspect of mission. If you want to get on mission today, I suggest you begin with encounter. Secondly, boundary crossing. Jesus reached out beyond his comfort zone. He didn't need to walk through Samaria, but he chose to walk through Samaria. This reaching out beyond our comfort zones is not just about international boundaries, though that's important. There might be other boundaries that we have to cross. The boundaries of privilege, the boundaries of colour, of power, of social status, and so on. It might be the boundaries of gender that we struggle with. Jesus reached out beyond the comfort zone. Will you do that with him today? Thirdly, foot washing. We know the story of Jesus and the disciples and how Jesus chose to wash the feet of his disciples. And the disciples thought this was awful because, after all, aren't you rabbi? Aren't you Lord? Why would I wash your feet? Why would you wash mine? I should be washing yours. This was a scandal. Jesus humbly serves. You see, his head goes literally lower than his disciples. Who are you and I serving? Whose feet are we washing? And I say this to our elders and our leaders. Whose feet are we washing? Table fellowship. The beauty of table fellowship. This is Jesus' horizontal ministry. Jesus eats with different people. Every story you read, he's eating, isn't he? He's eating or he's drinking with different people. And usually they're pretty much the outcast people. Zacchaeus and Matthew the tax collector and those sort of guys. Different people, different places, different times. Jesus is eating. The importance of table fellowship, of sitting down with each other and eating, of hospitality, not just at church, but during the week. The power of eating together. In Papua New Guinea, you know, to eat with the local people was very important, and for them to come into our home to eat with us was extremely important. It signalled a level of friendship that was greater. Eating together speaks of fellowship, of caring, of friendship, and a host of other things. How are you and I doing with encounter, with boundary crossing, with foot washing, and table fellowship? I love the Lord's Supper because it's obeying Christ's invitation to participate in his ongoing work of messianic mission. Hey, isn't that neat? And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We look forward to the coming joy of the messianic reign of Christ, a reign of justice, of freedom, and peace in the midst of present suffering. Everyone is invited to this table. Everyone is equal at that table. That is the beauty of it. Especially the poor, the sick, and the outcast. And as we are brought by the Holy Spirit into Christ's presence around that table, we are expecting and praying for the day when Christ shall come in glory and be God in all and through all. And nourished by this hope, we are to arise from the table, and we are sent in the power of the Holy Spirit to participate in God's mission to the world, to proclaim the gospel, to exercise compassion, to work for justice and peace until Christ's kingdom shall come at last. There's a real beauty about that. And so instead of giving you pat answers about being involved in mission, I want to just give you those challenges. The challenge of Jesus and the way he related with the people around him. And if we can begin doing that in our lives here, our mission to the world will grow strong. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you in your graciousness, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be involved in mission. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would turn us around. Help us to be people, not only of the book, but the people of Jesus, the people of God, the people who love living the life of Jesus in our community. So help us, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.